The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's time for the second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for joining us, or if you were along for the first hour of conversation, for staying with us. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We really designed this hour for you. If you'd like to put a question to our guest, you feel free to do that. If you want to change the subject, if we change the subject and you want to go back to it, you don't have to feel like, oh, well, now they've moved on, I can't call in. It is really your hour, which is why we call it Ask the Pastor. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Tim Engel. He is pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
I think I was in your neck of the woods here this past weekend. Went to Valparaiso to attend a wedding, which was in the chapel there on the campus of Valparaiso University. I think I remember seeing Portage County or Portage something.
Well, it's Porter County, and yes, Portage is a neighboring community to Valparaiso.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, I probably should have stopped in and said hello, but we were busy, you can imagine.
I can understand that, yes. You had other commitments.
Pastor Engel, the culture, the environment, the religious environment, the cultural environment just gets crazier and crazier. I don't know how.
I hadn't noticed.
I'm glad that you have the capacity to sarcasm, as most of the men who come to this program. Have you ever seen a time like this? I don't know how old you are, but you've been around for a while, I guess.
Yeah, I was born. I'm a 63 model.
Okay, it's crazy, isn't it?
In what regard? What do you have particularly in mind?
All right. Well, I'm just going to cut to the chase here.
Yeah.
Because I got a press release from a gentleman by the name of Michael Dowd. Now, he's looking for a chance to come on the radio. We get these almost every day. Mm-hmm. His press release says, Michael Dowd celebrating evolution. Michael Dowd says to the Christian church, the new atheists are God's prophets. He's a best-selling author. He is launching what is identified here as a radical new sermon series in a number of locations in Oklahoma. This gentleman is ordained, so he is identified as the Reverend Michael Dowd, and his press release describes him as the controversial author of the best-selling book Thank God for Evolution. He's bringing a radical new sermon series to pulpits across America in what may be his boldest message yet to fellow Christians. That message is, the new atheists are God's prophets, and believers need to listen up. Dowd will deliver the first of his new sermons at some of the largest liberal Christian churches in Oklahoma. And when I say liberal, I'm reading from the press release, so I'm not making any judgments there. Largest liberal Christian churches in Oklahoma in early August. He and his wife, an accomplished science writer, have spoken in hundreds of American churches of nearly every denomination since hitting the road in 2002 with their unorthodox ministry of calling believers home to capital R reality. According to Dowd, God is speaking pointedly to Christians today through some very unlikely messengers outside the church, namely new atheists such as Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins, and Christopher Hitchens. These best-selling authors mock the biblical view of a God who, according to the U.S. Department of Defense's definition of terrorism, is a cosmic terrorist.
Wow.
So I just don't know what to do with this. I can tell you this, we will not be interviewing the man. I think that's pretty obvious. But you talk about taking something and turning it on its head. We have a man who calls himself a reverend. We have a man who addresses Christians as fellow believers, who wants us to believe that the God that we're used to talking about is a cosmic terrorist, and that Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins are the new prophets of God.
Yeah.
Now, there's a part of me that, you know, just wants to throw this in the trash.
Yeah.
But there's somebody somewhere, Pastor, who's going to be carried along, is going to hear this man interviewed on a radio station somewhere else, and is going to be intrigued by it, is going to be carried along by it. Therefore, I think we must take it seriously. So what do you say?
Well, and that's the tragic truth, is that there are people who will hear either his presentation or hear him on the radio or read literature, and they will be drawn into this idea of the new atheist movement, God as a terrorist. It's going to have an appeal, because if he's been doing this for almost 10 years, I mean, since what, 02 did it say?
Yes.
He's got his presentation pretty well put together in a way that apparently still gets an audience. And not just because people are coming to hear a crackpot, but they're coming to hear someone who they think might have a new take on the truth.
We just finished a study of 1 and 2 Corinthians on our Bible study program. And one of the issues that we dealt with was the contention between the Apostle Paul, the author of the letters, and those opponents back in Corinth, which he sometimes identified as super apostles, those who were opposing him and undermining both him as an apostle and his teaching. In the end, it wasn't really resolved as to who was the person who held the correct position, other than Paul's claim that the truth that he had was truth that came directly from God.
Right.
Of course, the super
apostles. I received this from the Lord.
Exactly. Yeah. Of course, the super apostles probably were making the same claim.
Right.
And Michael Dowd, whom I think you may have just referred to as a crackpot, did I understand that correctly, Pastor?
Well, I said people are coming to him not because they want to hear to see him as a crackpot, but yeah, I use that term. It came to mind when you were when you were reading the press release earlier.
You know, there are a lot of people who would say, well, this is ridiculous. The new atheists are God's prophets.
Yeah.
Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens have something to say to us.
Isn't there some sort of illogic to that? How can an atheist, if atheism is correct, who are they a prophet for?
Well, if... exactly. And just like it seems that at the end of 2 Corinthians, we're left with something of a stalemate, because the letter does not go on to tell us that Paul went back to Corinth and waxed, cleaned the clocks of the super apostles, and they all fell on their knees, repented, it doesn't say that. We don't know that. And so here we are with something of a stalemate here. If somebody says, Pastor, yeah, I was raised in the church. Yeah, I was taken to Sunday school when I was a kid, but I've changed, I've grown, I've matured. And I think it's important to celebrate evolution, even though I call myself a Christian. And I do think that Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens have something to say to the church. I mean, you can stand there with your mouth hanging open all you want, but eventually you're going to have to respond.
Right.
What are you going to say?
Well, if a person is approaching me from the standpoint of evolution and celebrating that theory, that faith statement of how things came into existence, I think both on the basis of the truth of Scripture, but also the truth of science, we can talk about the shortfalls of evolutionary theory as a cohesive structure for how things came into existence. I mean, that dialogue is important for us to have. Both on the basis of what we're told in Genesis chapter 1, but also on the basis of what science tells us about the laws of nature and how evolution actually violates the laws of physics in order for it to happen, and the laws of probability and things like that.
Pastor Tim Engel is our guest here as we consider Michael Dowd's press release here announcing his Oklahoma preaching tour. Dowd says, the God that Richard Dawkins says is a delusion is a delusion. Now, he begins to talk about a way of thinking here, which I suspect is your way of thinking, Pastor Engel. He says, that way of thinking about God reflects an outdated Bronze Age worldview that we have blindly believed for generations simply because someone said so and because our traditions taught us to. Biblical literalists are driving thinking Christians out of the church. How do you respond?
I think somewhere in the Bible it talks about people becoming so wise that they prove themselves to be fools. Whenever human beings decide that we have the wisdom, we have the ability, we have the technology, we have the insight, eventually it goes bad. I mean, Tower of Babel was built on the idea that we'll make a name for ourselves, we'll make this huge tower, and God intervenes. And now God continues to intervene because the church needs to be proclaiming its truth, the truth of God.
I once had an occasion, Pastor, to witness, share my faith with a friend of mine who was enduring some adversity, some difficulty. It seemed like an opportunity to talk to him about the Lord and church. And I was trying to encourage him maybe to think about coming to my church. And we seemed to be making some progress. And then all of a sudden, he sort of stiffened in his resolve, and he said, but what do you teach about evolution there? Because if you're against evolution, I don't want anything to do with it. And that was pretty much the end of the conversation. He seemed to be an example of somebody who has this belief that science is true, evolution is true, and religion has been sort of shoved over into the mythological territory. And if I'm going to go to your church, or if I'm going to listen to you preach, Pastor Engel, and you start talking like that, I got to leave, because I cannot lower myself into that Bronze Age, outdated kind of mentality.
Mm-hmm. I've often wondered, what is the appeal of evolution? The biblical teaching of creation is that basically God spends the better part of a week preparing a place that will be a paradise for when he gets around to the crown of his creation, namely human beings. That we are here by God's design. We are his special creation. You read the account from Genesis, and God goes to special effort for the creation of the first man, forming him out of the dust of the ground, getting his hands dirty, if you will, and then taking the woman, creating the woman out of the rib that he takes from the first man. And the care and concern that God shows, contrast that with evolution that says, we're just darn lucky to be here because it took all of these fortunate events and mutations and things to happen for life to develop here over the course of millions and billions of years, and we have no more intrinsic value than any other creature that we see around us, any other animal that we see around us. I have to ask, what's the initial appeal of a worldview that says that you and your dog are both have the same value, and you're only here because of some mutations that happen to work out the right way?
It seems to me that it might be possible that if there is no explanation for the origin of the species, if there is no explanation for the origin of all things, other than the one that has been provided to us in the book of Genesis, then that explanation suggests that there is a supreme being and that we are answerable to him.
Yep. Yeah, the accountability factor.
The accountability factor.
Yeah.
Now, for those of us who got things that we really, really want to do, that in the book of the Bible, God says, I will not permit that, then it would be nice if we could come up with an alternative explanation as to how all this came about that doesn't include a supreme being, so that we don't have to be accountable to him.
Yeah, we can become a law unto ourselves, and you're right, that does work along with that. If human life has no more value than animal life, because we're all just on the same evolutionary scale, just humans are further along than animals, then yeah, we can treat people like animals, can't we? We can abuse them. We can use them for our own purposes. We can, again, using the biblical language, we can subdue them.
At least the ones who don't live up to our expectations.
Right. The ones that are inconvenient. The ones that are troublesome. Yeah.
The Reverend Michael Dowd says, he claims that you want to know what the central religious issue of our time is, Pastor?
What is that?
Dowd says the central religious issue of our time is where people go for guidance and inspiration to deal with this world issues, such as addictions and collapsing economies, not what might happen in an imaginary, unnatural afterlife. The information generation, that's you and me, Pastor, the information generation requires a real God, preaches Dowd. We live in a new era when the Hubble Space Telescope lets us see the farthest reaches of the early universe on an iPhone. In this kind of a world, a cosmic warlord imagined by goat herders who wrote their insights on animal skins is hardly a compelling source of guidance and inspiration. Thankfully, that view of God is no more real than Santa Claus. No matter what the Bible says, God is not a supernatural terrorist. Is there any blasphemy in that paragraph, Pastor?
I think only from start to finish, but aside from that, no. Yeah, it is mocking God. It is a cosmic terrorist. And this notion of him being, a warlord? It doesn't get any more real. If you want to talk about a God who is there for us in our real needs, it doesn't get any more real than Jesus Christ on the cross. God on the cross for us. To assure us that if he can, as Paul will tell us, if God didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not take care of everything else? The economy, the financial issues, the family problems, all those concerns. If God was willing to make that ultimate sacrifice of his son for my eternal salvation, if he's willing to do that, then I can probably trust him for the day-to-day stuff, too, that he's there with me. And yeah, I might have to bear cross and hardship, but I don't have to do it hopelessly. Because I have that kind of loving and merciful God who's there with me, and that love and mercy are demonstrated for me through his son on the cross.
If you were seated on a big stage, you and Michael Dowd, and Michael Dowd was about to assert the things that I've read to you here out of his press release, do you think that you could stay with him in debate? Do you think that you could counter his points? There's something in this, to me, that says that these assertions are so absurd, I don't know if I'd be able to figure out how to respond to them.
And that is part of it. It comes from such a different point of departure than how I've ever talked about or thought about the God of Scripture. And yes, we certainly, as pastors, we often do get confronted, not with Michael Dowd's approach, but with the idea, okay, there's a lot of bloodshed in the Old Testament. How come God is the one who is authorizing all of these holy wars that the children of Israel embark upon, and he wants the entire population of a city or territory to be wiped out, and how do we square that with God is love?
That's a very good question, Pastor.
So those are issues that, yeah, we as Christians do need to be able to address. And we address it because, in a sense, the two ways that God interacts with his fallen creation. He interacts sometimes according to his justice, sometimes according to his mercy. He interacts with us according to his law when we need to be shown the error of our ways, have our sins revealed to us, and be confronted with our falling short of his glory. But he also operates according to his gospel, his love, his mercy, his unconditional, undeserved love toward us. So sometimes the confusion comes in because people don't see those two sides of God's interaction with his creation, his justice and his mercy.
The press release continues, Dowd, whose work has garnered notable support on both sides of the science-religion divide, sees the Christian church today is entering a transformation far greater than the Protestant Reformation and the Catholic Counter-Reformation of the 16th and 17th centuries. He calls this shift the evidential Reformation. From supernovas to plate tectonics to brain scans, science has given us belief-busting revelations about how we got here and why we are the way we are, according to Dowd. In Dowd's theology, science is revelatory and must be taken seriously by anyone seeking truth, either religious or non-religion. How do you respond?
We went through that already in human history called the modern era. I'm a Star Trek fan. I enjoy Star Trek.
Me too.
And I don't agree with its worldview whatsoever, because it's an atheistic worldview, but the basic tenet of Star Trek is we don't need God, because by the time the 23rd or 24th century rolls around, we will have discovered the technologies and science will have saved us from all of our social ills and problems. What's new under the sun here? Gene Roddenberry from Star Trek was saying that back in the 60s. Now Michael Dowd is doing it through his series of sermons and books. But it's that same notion that it's that humanistic notion that mankind will save itself. We don't need a supernatural savior. We will develop the technologies. We will develop the systems, the economics, the politics, the medical know-how. We will do all of that, and we will be our own savior. It's the same retread.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Oh, I was going to go to Marilyn there, but Marilyn has gone away. All right. Well, Marilyn, if you want to call us back on the other side of the break, we'd be happy to take your telephone call. Well, I want to shift as we make our way toward the second half hour of our conversation here, because I think it was fortuitous that you mentioned that the characters depicted in Star Trek, which is I think a 24th century future, have pretty much figured out a way to overcome racism and economic problems. You know, they got replicators. Whatever you need, they can make it with the replicator, the whole thing. Well, we just got a thing from a guy by the name of Dr. Sears, and the headline here is "Switch on Your Immortality Gene." So apparently there is something in our DNA which leads to mortality, and if you can just affect that gene, you might be immortal. But let's talk about that on the other side of the break, all right?
Okay.
Pastor Tim Engel is with us here today, Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Portage, Indiana. He our guest on our Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Looks like Marilyn's back. Marilyn will come to you right after the break here on The Bible Study.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
President Obama is beating a dead horse and using fistfuls of your tax dollars to do it. He's approved more lines of embryonic stem cells for federal funding. Human embryos were killed in order to provide these cells for experimentation. He did this in spite of the fact there are no treatments with humans using these blood-stained cells. While adult stem cells treat over 50,000 patients a year, affecting over 100 diseases and conditions. This makes a total of 75 embryonic stem cell lines Mr. Obama has approved. Many human lives paid the ultimate price for each one, and it's highly unlikely any good will come of it. Even if it did, it's still wrong. This is another example of why Mr. Obama's the most pro-abortion president in history.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Christian Zionists, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The founder of Christians United for Israel has told thousands of members gathered in Washington,
"The Bible is a Zionist text from Genesis to Revelation."
The Reverend John Hagee pledged that his group would stand with Israel against Islamic militants, the threat of a nuclear-armed Iran, and growing efforts to delegitimize the Jewish state.
"When the last battle has been fought, the flag of Israel is still going to be flying over the ancient walls of Jerusalem. Israel will prevail, and Jerusalem will be the praise of all the earth."
Joining him at the podium was Senator Joseph Lieberman.
"Blessed be the name of the Lord that this group of Americans has come to Washington to stand for Israel and with Israel at a time of need."
Members of Christians United for Israel will lobby other members of Congress today on Capitol Hill. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, the adoption solution. Is it something your family should consider? We'll also talk about how to manage busy kids and a different perspective on prayer. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lima has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m. live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Tim Engel, our guest here today. He is pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Marilyn, you're on the Bible Study.
Yes, good morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor. Interesting discussion, but I think people like this who espouse evolution or go to these churches, whatever kind of church they are, they can't be a biblical church, and listen to this nonsense. I think the whole point is trying to gain material wealth here on earth, not realizing the greatest wealth is yet to come with our Savior. I have a big problem, and I do like the Science Center. But, in fact, you know, this is where it's out there big time for everybody to see. You know, lots of evolution there in the Science Center.
All right.
But at any rate, I just feel people of this nature, that those that think they're going to come to Earth to a different form of animal, and that it's just all money-making schemes.
Pastor Engel, what do you think?
Well, in the material you had read earlier, it talks about how we need a God who will address our real-life issues instead of this fantasy of an afterlife. And if that's the kind of approach you want, then yes, it does turn into pursuing my happiness, pursuing my best interests in this life. And for many people, that is, as Marilyn pointed out, a pursuit of financial wealth and position and power. So again, if I don't have an afterlife to look toward, and if I don't, as we talked in the first half hour, don't have a God to whom I am accountable, then I'm my own God, and this life is all I have, so I need to get the most out of it that I can. And if people around me are...
You've just described a good chunk of our country.
Yeah. But if that's the worldview, that people do not have an intrinsic value as God's holy creation, then, yeah, they are there for exploitation for my benefit.
Well, just imagine if you could take all that and add immortality to it. Now you really got something. Now you really got something. All right, we'll talk about the immortality thing here in just a little bit. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Hi, Linda.
Well, Brother Redford, you began by saying what chaos the world is in. And you can just look at our own body, like you were talking with Marilyn. The creation of our own body, if somehow a member of our body loses connection with the head, then it's chaos. Our body cannot function in harmony or unity. And it's the same way if Christ is no longer regarded as the head of the church, the head of the family. I'm not talking about our churches. I'm talking about these churches who do not regard Christ. By him, all things consist. By him, all things run in harmony. And the order that he sets for both kingdoms will result in harmony and unity among man. But the disconnect from the Godhead, that's just what happens. That's just the result. These are just symptoms of the real diagnosis, and it's just rejection of the Godhead through Jesus Christ. What do you think?
Pastor?
I agree with you, Linda, that when we talk about these liberal churches that this Michael Dowd approaches, they are churches that have allowed themselves to be deceived into false beliefs and a rejection of the truth of Christ's word. And it's truly tragic because they carry the label Christian church, and so people who attend those churches think that they are part of the Christian church, but if they're not being taught the teachings of Christ, then they're being deceived and deluded, and sadly, I think many will end up being in that group of people on that final day who said that they were calling Lord, Lord, and Jesus says, I hate to admit it, but I don't know you. You might have been calling my name, but you weren't talking to me. Because they're being misled by their leaders.
All right, let's talk about the immortality gene. Suppose I were to say to you, Pastor, I'm going to go to this seminar, and I'd like you to come with me. And you say, well, what kind of seminar? And I say, well, here, take a look at this brochure. It says, switch on your immortality gene. There's a hidden switch in every cell of your body. It controls how long you live and when you die. It has the power to extend life, maybe indefinitely. Most doctors have never heard of it. A group of scientists stumbled upon it just 10 years ago. They watched in awe as generation after generation of cells multiplied without aging. As one top researcher put it in a Harvard report, with this switch turned on, these cells become immortalized. Until very recently, we didn't know how to activate it. Today, we do. We've uncovered the natural mechanism in your body that sets aging in motion, and we found a simple compound that flips the switch, bringing it to a halt. For the first time ever, you can slow down and even reverse aging. You'll be in the front row as Dr. Sears and a team of leading anti-aging experts walk you through the process in his brand new DVD. Imagine hitting the century mark with energy to burn, watching your great-great-grandchildren grow up, and having the strength and vigor to keep up with them every step of the way. Leading a rich, active life well into your twilight years, out on the golf course, working in the garden, visiting with family and friends, without ever being housebound because of old age. Now, I'm sorry that I already beat you up with Michael Dowd.
Now I get Dr. Sears.
Do you want to come with me to Dr. Sears' seminar?
What food are they serving?
I don't know, but it probably will make you younger.
Probably health food, no doubt. Yeah, doesn't sound like fun. A few thoughts come to mind. A, it sounds too good to be true, which means it probably is. B, the wages of sin is death, and until you deal with that, until you take care of the sin issue, the death issue is still there. C, this world has so much suffering in it. Death becomes, when God expels Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, it's not because he's mad at them. It's because he doesn't want them to eat from the tree of life and live forever in that sinful, fallen condition. Death, although it is the enemy, also is used by God to get us out of this fallen creation into the new creation. God said immortality, just like he said, it's not good for the man to be alone, it's not good for a sinful man to be immortal.
Well, it sounds like you're not coming to the seminar with me.
Probably not, sorry to say.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Lois, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck, and thank you for your pastor who is on the air today.
You're welcome.
I don't want to go on that seminar either. You know, that would be the worst news I could ever. That would be, you know, I'm 73 now, and I'm looking forward to getting out of here. And I'm looking forward to going home to be with Jesus, where there's going to be wonderful paradise and our tears and our all those things, and where we'll be, where we'll be in the whole new, in the new heavens and the new earth. I'm looking forward to that. I don't want to stay here. And, you know, getting back to the evolution thing, I think that the reason people want to believe in evolution is because they don't want to be accountable to God. And if we can disprove him as the creator of the world, then we can junk the whole Bible, because if he lies about even one thing, he's not God, not the God we believe in. And God does not lie, and he said that he created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and that's what I'm going to cling to. God bless.
Thank you, Lois. Well, I have it on fairly good authority that Lois was quite cute as a button in her younger years. I can't believe that she wouldn't want to return to that youthfulness. There, some of us would like to do that, Pastor Engel.
Well, we have a whole industry based on retaining or reclaiming youth, whether it's cosmetic surgery, whether it's the health and nutrition industry.
It's all smoke and mirrors, though, Pastor. This is a technology that's going to allow you at the cellular level to halt and maybe reverse aging.
I think part of it is let's wait and see. let's see what happens.
Well, it says here in the release that if you go to the seminar, It says you'll hear from people whose immortality gene is already switched on. You'll hear about people like Bob Hayes at age 82, regularly runs 50-mile races and beats competitors half his age. Or Helen Klein, she just broke the world record for marathoners aged 85 to 90, breaking the record by over an hour. Now are you ready to come with me to the seminar?
Probably not.
Well, you're a real skeptic, aren't you?
I really am. And, again, I have to go back to what the scriptures teach me, that death, aside from being alive when Christ returns, death is what we will all experience. We might be able to forestall it. We might be able to maintain our vigor for longer. I mean, we know environmental factors have influenced the lifespan of people. We know, for example, prior to the flood, again, if you're going to take the biblical record as accurate, you have people living into their 900s, but they still all died. We might be able to trigger this gene that will regenerate ourselves, but I still have to say it is not immortality. It is not indefinitely. And Lois has a point. Where would I rather be?
Here? She's ready to check out of here, she said.
Yeah, yeah. Paul says the same thing, too. For me, for Paul, it's better to be with the Lord, but for the sake of the churches, it's better that Paul's here. And so here he remained until the Lord said, now it's time. Eventually, the Lord will say that to each one of us. Now it's time to be delivered from the suffering and sorrow of this life.
Let's take up one more topic here before the hour comes to a close, talking with Pastor Tim Engel, Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. This is a report, an audio report, Pastor, from the Associated Press, a report titled A Closer Look. Let's listen to it.
House churches. I'm Steve Coleman with A Closer Look. Instead of going to church, many American Christians now belong to house churches. The Reverend Ed Stetzer, president of Lifeway Research, notes that the earliest Christians worshipped in homes.
The church survived for two centuries without buildings and without a focus on paid clergy, and did pretty well those first two centuries. So I don't think that needs to become the determining factor. Church should not be defined as clergy plus building plus program equals church.
The Barna Group, a firm specializing in surveys on religion, estimates that 6 million to 12 million Americans attend house churches, and a survey last year by the Pew Forum found that 9% of American Protestants worship only at home services.
Many in the house church movement would say that they're being liberated from the bondage that comes from mortgages and payroll, and instead focusing on the mission and ministry that God's called them to.
I'm Steve Coleman.
So that's our Closer Look report from the Associated Press on house churches. Are you familiar with the house church phenomenon, Pastor?
Somewhat. I've done a little reading about it.
Do you think that you fit the clergy plus building plus program paradigm?
Well, that's a paradigm I grew up with. That's a paradigm that I'm currently a part of, being the ordained clergy of a congregation with a building. I can understand the appeal of the house church movement, or at least, if not the house church movement, the appeal of saying what we do outside of our building, what we do in the community, what we do for those who are hurting and those who are apart from Christ is important stuff. Yeah, we as a Lutheran, I believe that we need to gather together because we need the ministry of word and sacrament. Those are Christ's gifts to his church, just as the, a Christian congregation is a gift for its members, for its people. But I can understand the idea that maybe we need to free our people up to be out of the building and doing service and outreach in the community instead of having the building being the focus of everything that we do. In a, our building here at Holy Cross is by no means a cathedral. It is in many ways inadequate for doing a lot of ministry. So our building in some ways forces us to do things out in the community. We recently had a community picnic, and we decided we're not going to have it at our church because our church doesn't have the facilities to do that. Let's do it at one of the park department facilities in the community. Let's do it off-site. Let's do it away from our building, out where people are. So I can understand
Do you feel threatened by the house church movement?
No, I don't. I do believe that pastors, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, that Christ gave pastors to churches, to his kingdom. We are his gifts along with apostles and prophets and evangelists. They're pastors and teachers. So those are, it's a Christ-established office. So if the house church movement says we don't need clergy, we don't need people who are equipped for pastoral ministry, then I think they're taking it too far. The early church had its pastors. They may have been meeting in house churches, if you want to call it that, but they also gathered at the temple in Jerusalem. Paul makes sure that churches have pastors in them. So I think if we're going to say we don't need the clergy, then we've gone too far. But I think we do need to have clergy and people working together out in the community and not always expecting the community to come to our building.
Pastor Engel, it's been my privilege to participate in this Bible study program for over 17 years. And if you calculate the number of hours, it's a bunch, I want you to know. I've learned a few things. If I decided I was going to start a church in my house, invite some people to come over, I could bless them with the wisdom that I've gained here over the years on the Bible study program. Maybe we could meet once a week. We could do a little praying, a little worshiping. And after a while, I've got a house church going. I've got people who come every week. What would you have at Holy Cross Portage that I would not have in my house church?
Well, again, according to our church's practice, the preaching of the word and the celebration of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are to be done by someone who has been properly called. Properly called meaning not I have an inner calling, but I have received a call by the Holy Spirit mediated through a congregation.
Okay, so the people that come to my house have been coming for 6 months, and they pretty much like it, and so I say, you want me to keep doing this? And they say, yeah, I got a call.
Okay. Lessons, brothers.
At least I think I got a call.
I greatly value the fact that our church body has always seen the importance of an educated clergy and a trained pastoral ministry. We value that. We have our seminaries, and that's important. So I don't want to downgrade that. It's important to have a leader who is prepared to do ministry. But the house church movement has some interesting aspects to it, which I think as our culture around us changes and people's I think the house church addresses some needs that that people in our culture have that maybe the institutional building-based model doesn't address. And given limited resources sometimes even in terms of being able to afford a building, that the house church model might have some characteristics to it that the church needs to look at and say, is there something in here that we can redeem? Can we get rid of a building, have people gather in small groups every week or every other week, but then also gather as a larger group, maybe at a public high school that we use on a regular basis instead of a traditional building, which, quite frankly, our building, aside from me being here on a daily basis, it sits empty pretty much 6 days out of seven. Occasional Bible studies and things like that. But our buildings, a lot of times, sit, at least the worship areas, sit pretty empty during the week.
I thought it was interesting at the end of the report that they had identified some people who, quote-unquote, feel liberated because there is no pastor to pay, there is no building to maintain, and there is no program to fund. And so you don't have to go to church and feel that sense of guilt as to whether or not you're putting enough in the offering plate, if anything at all, in order to support this large budget that we're trying to maintain, and which the treasurer told us at the last meeting is $50,000 in the red, and oh my goodness, I could see where people would feel liberated by that.
True. And I guess I'll go back to what the scriptures teach, that the clergy, the office of pastor and teacher, is a Christ-established office. So I think that we can't do away with that without doing violence to Christ's gift to the church. Buildings, however, I don't know anything in the scriptures that mandate a building. Maybe we can work a model where the building is not the keystone for what the church is. The church is pastor and people celebrating together and serving together and reaching out to those who are outside of Christ. That's what the church is. And that might be able to be done without the traditional model of a building.
We have less than a minute here. For those churches, I don't know if your church does this or not, but some churches, they have the pastor and the building and the program, but they also attempt to administer what they call small group ministry.
Yep.
Which is kind of like a house church, except that it ostensibly is operating under the authority of the pastor, maybe by extension.
Right.
You got an opinion on small group ministry?
I like it. I think it is an effective means of not just fellowship, but also of learning, service, and outreach. I think that small groups can have a very positive place in the overall work of the church. Again, it invites people into an atmosphere that they might be more comfortable in than coming to a church building. If you're talking about someone who has no connection with the church, they know what a living room is, but they might not necessarily know how to conduct themselves in a church building.
Pastor Engel, thanks for the conversation.
You're very welcome.
We look forward to talking to you again down the road.
Okay.
Pastor Warren Wirth for Deuteronomy 4 and 5 next time.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.